We turn in sacred scripture to Acts chapter 2. We read the whole chapter. Acts chapter 2, the text is verses 42 through 47. And because it's at the end of the chapter, we will not reread that section. A lengthy passage, but all of it deals with the events that took place on Pentecost Sunday, which we celebrate this morning, the day when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, the 120 disciples, the church. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. So not just the prophets or the kings or the priests, but all God's children will be endowed with the Spirit. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, so he finishes the quotation, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, quote, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. End quote. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, the Messiah, to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And now begin the words of the text. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, that's a reference to Jesus, and the Lord Jesus added to the church daily such as should be saved. So far we read God's holy and infallible word. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, today is Pentecost Sunday. It's called Pentecost because the word Pentecost means 50th. 50 days after Jesus arose from the dead, and 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit upon the church. This is the event we just read in Acts chapter 2. The 120 disciples were gathered in an upper room in Jerusalem. Suddenly, there was the sound as of a mighty rushing wind. There were cloven tongues as of fire that appeared on above the heads of each of the disciples, and they began to speak in foreign languages about the marvelous works of God. And all those things were signs that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church. From this point on, the Church of Jesus Christ will never be the same. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church has entered, fully entered, into the New Testament time period. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the church has suddenly matured and has become an adult. through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God's people enjoy the blessings of salvation in a way that were simply not known or experienced among God's people, among the general population of God's people in the Old Testament. Through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God's people have been anointed with the oil of gladness, the Holy Spirit himself, so that all God's people are now prophets, priests, and kings. In fact, that's exactly what Peter points out in his Pentecost sermon. He quotes from the prophecy of Joel. What is happening today, Peter says, is the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. No longer will the prophets have God's word and be able to speak God's word, but God is going to write his word, his law, upon your hearts. So that, as Jeremiah says, we won't have to teach our neighbor the law of God, because everyone will have the law of God written in his heart. Because we'll all be endowed with the Holy Spirit in a fullness that was not enjoyed in the Old Testament. Well, this morning, in order to celebrate this great event, we look at the last few verses of this marvelous chapter. This morning, we look at the church that was created by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The question for us is this: what kind of church does the Holy Spirit create? What does that church look like that is filled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? And what we need to understand is that in these verses we look at this morning, Luke, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is laying down the marks of a Spirit-filled church, a spiritually healthy church, and how a Spirit-filled church behaves. So that for the rest of the New Testament time period, all throughout history, God's people can look back to this event and see what a Spirit-filled church looks like. That's what we want to be, beloved. That's what we are in Jesus Christ. That's what we are called to be. And that's what we pray for more and more, to be this kind of church more and more. So we take as our theme this morning, the Spirit-filled church. We look at three things. First, we see how they enjoyed a united worship. We focus especially on verse 42. Then we also see that they enjoyed an overflowing love. And then finally, we see that they enjoyed God's rich blessing, the Lord's blessing, Jesus' blessing. In the first point of the sermon, I want to concentrate on verse 42. In verse 42, we have a description of the more formal worship of the church. So to distinguish verse 42 from what comes in verses 44, 45, and 46, in verse 42, there's a description of the more formal worship of the church, the kind of worship that they had in their worship services. So again, the question is, what kind of church does the Holy Spirit create? And there are four things we can mention here. The first thing that is mentioned in verse 42 is this: they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued steadfastly, they devoted themselves to the doctrine of the apostles. That's very striking. You know, we might think that with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, with all the new things that came along with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we might think that the people might not have very much time for such things as Bible study and preaching. Think about it. There were miracles and signs being performed on a regular basis. There were all kinds of demands to care for the poor that were being added to the church. All kinds of demands on this growing church where believers were being added to the church daily. And yet, what's the first thing that is mentioned by the Holy Spirit in his word? What characterized the church? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, what is doctrine? Well, the word doctrine simply means teaching. They continued steadfastly, they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. And the idea there is twofold. First, the idea is this: that they continued to come together for worship, and they sat under the activity of the apostles' preaching. They devoted themselves to the activity of preaching and teaching. They continued to seek out the pure teaching of the Word. They loved the doctrine. They loved to sit under the preaching of the Word as the 12 apostles brought it. And then second, the idea is also this. Not only did they seek out the activity of the preaching, but they also held firm to the content of the preaching, what was actually taught, the content. There was no heresy or false doctrine in the early church at this moment. The believers who were filled with the Holy Spirit continued in the activity of seeking out the preaching and continued to walk according to the content of that preaching. Now we might ask, what was this doctrine that they were taught? Well, Peter's Pentecost sermon that we read earlier in Acts chapter 2 gives us a beautiful example of what the apostles were teaching. The saints were taught the gospel. Plain and simple, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. They were taught all about who Jesus Christ was and what he accomplished and what he still continued to do through his Spirit. In Peter's Pentecost sermon, Peter makes reference to Jesus' earthly ministry. He was a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. He speaks of how Jesus was cruelly taken, unjustly taken and crucified and slain by wicked hands. And then he also speaks about how Jesus was raised again from the dead. Jesus, who was so clearly under the curse of God, having been nailed to a cross, was also then raised by God from the dead. So clearly he's the Messiah. And then, in addition, Peter so clearly shows that all of this was even prophesied by the Old Testament scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, David in his prophecy in Psalm 16 says that the Messiah should not be left in hell or see corruption. And then Peter also goes on and says, this Jesus also ascended into heaven and sits at God's right hand, according to the prophecy of Psalm 110. The Lord, Jehovah, said unto David's Lord, Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then not only did Peter explain who Jesus was, but then he also called the people to repentance and to baptism for the forgiveness of sins. The point is, there was a lot of doctrinal preaching going on. The apostles would have had to explain how all the Old Testament types and shadows were fulfilled in Jesus. And what do we read? The church members devoted themselves to this doctrine. The church did not let it go. The members believed it and they loved it and they maintained it. And what is striking again is that this is the first thing that Luke points out. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this. Does that describe us as a church? Is this the first thing that we are concerned about? Is this the first thing that other people might say about us? Not just, well, they have a lot of sermons. Not just they have a lot of lectures. Their sermons are lectures. But this. These people love the teachings of Jesus Christ. They can't get enough of it. That's very striking. Many churches today talk about how they are filled with the Spirit. They want to be Spirit-filled churches. But so many of these churches have a Spirit-filled church, they call it, that is really a church after their own imaginations. It's not actually a Spirit-filled truth, because the reality is they refuse to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. In fact, they disparage the whole idea of doctrine and teaching as something that is boring and unimportant. No, this is what a Spirit-filled church looks like, at least in part. It continues in the teachings of the apostles, and it continues in the activity of preaching the doctrines of sovereign particular grace and the unconditional covenant. Young people, is this your first concern when it comes to where you attend church? So many young people are full of energy, full of enthusiasm. I've been there. And rightly, you want to belong to a church that's a Spirit-filled church. Me too. But so often, young people can be led astray by a wrong notion of what a Spirit-filled church looks like. If a church is going to be Spirit-filled, what's basic is this: it must continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. For further proof of how important this is, just think of what the apostles themselves did a few chapters later in Acts chapter 6, when there was a division in the church because some of the widows, the Grecian widows, were being neglected in the daily ministration. What did the apostles say? They said, "Let us appoint deacons to take care of this work. We need to give ourselves over continually to praying and to the ministry, the preaching of the gospel." The apostles understood, in order for the church to continue in a good way, it needs this foundation to continue to be fed with the preaching of the gospel. And the point is, this is the kind of attitude that the Holy Spirit himself works in the hearts of his people. This is what a Spirit-filled person looks like. He seeks this kind of thing out. Do we have a hunger for God's word? That's the first thing. Not only did the believers continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, they also continued steadfastly in fellowship. And notice how verse 42 is worded. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That makes it sound like they continued in the apostles' doctrine and the apostles' fellowship. Well, that's not the main idea. The idea is they continued steadfastly in the doctrine, and they also continued steadfastly in the fellowship. And really, there is the article there, the fellowship. It's a reference to the fact that the people lived as one body, particularly with regard to the worship services. They were one church, one body. They gathered together for worship as the communion of the saints. They had one Lord, one faith, one baptism. They were spiritually united to Christ through the bond of faith. And as such, they were also united to each other. And the point is, they continued steadfastly in that fellowship with each other. That is to say, there was no division. There was no schism. They endeavored to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There was no one who was saying, at least at this time in this church, there's no one who was saying, "I'm of Peter." And then someone else over here saying, "I'm of John." There was no pride, no arrogance, no envy. Rather, there was a deep, observable unity. The people clung together, understanding that they're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They continued steadfastly together in fellowship because they were brothers and sisters in the Lord. The question we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: does that describe us? Does that describe us as a congregation? Does that describe you and me personally? Sad to say, you can come across behavior sometimes in churches that's very harmful. Us versus them. We're this side, you're that side. It's wrong. We talk about it that these are conservative, these are liberal. That's not how we talk. That's schismatic right there. I need to repent of that. It's not right to talk that way. People don't talk to each other. People can't even shake hands with each other. They try to avoid each other. Behind closed doors, they are fault-finding and they are sarcastic and backbiting, and they treat each other unbelievably wicked. What's even more dreadful is this: you see church leaders that act this way. And I'll tell you this, I already mentioned it to my own consistory months ago, it's a real danger for ministers to become controlling, manipulative, smug, and even abusive in how they talk. And these leaders might be as doctrinally precise as the Pharisees were, but they can also be just as destructive and evil as the Pharisees were too. It's a real danger in churches. People smearing other people's reputations, even taking a sick kind of pleasure in hurting other people's reputations, making them doubt, making them afraid, intentionally trying to make other people, godly people, look bad. Congregation, that's not what the Spirit-filled church of Acts chapter 2 looked like. On the other hand, there can be the temptation to swing over this way and become indifferent and not be involved in the life of the church. We say to ourselves, I'll be an island to myself. I just want to be free, no responsibilities. That's not helpful or appropriate either. That's pride itself in its own way. The point is, Christianity involves living in community, living in fellowship. You can't be a Christian in isolation. You can't just split off and say, I'm going to be my own Christian now. Furthermore, you're not going to grow in sanctification, your own sanctification, if you live in this kind of isolation either. You're not going to grow in humility. You're not going to grow in love or gentleness as you live by yourself. The reality is, if you want to grow in holiness, if you're actually concerned about holiness, I suggest you go to the most obnoxious person in church. You repent of thinking of them that way. You go to them and you be kind to them. Instead of avoiding them, do them good. Fellowship with them. If you believe they are God's child and you're called to do that as fellow members in the church, then what's your reason for not communicating with them? That's an offense to your Heavenly Father. No, talking with them, loving them. That's how God will teach you humility. That's how God will sanctify His people. No one is perfect. No church is perfect. Don't try to pretend. This is for me too. Don't try to pretend like I'm different than anyone else here. We're not different. If we were all a bunch of perfect people, we wouldn't be growing either. This is why we came to church, because we want to grow in grace to the glory of God. Living in fellowship requires living in humility and honesty. That's what characterized the church of Acts chapter 2. The Spirit-filled church continued in the fellowship. Third, the Spirit-filled church in Acts chapter 2 also continued in the breaking of bread. That's the third thing mentioned in verse 42. And there's some debate here about what that language means, the breaking of bread. You'll see it again in verse 46. It seems that the best explanation here in verse 42 is this, that this is a reference to the celebration of the Lord's Supper and the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in the formal worship services. As I already said, verse 42 seems to be talking about the formal worship. In verse 46, it's talking more about the informal day-to-day activities in each other's homes and families as they live together. And that becomes clear when, in verse 42, it's not in the King James, but there's the article again, the, in the breaking of bread, kind of distinguishing it to refer to something special. That's what characterized the Spirit-filled church. They continually remembered the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They continually rested in the forgiveness of sins found in Jesus' shed blood. They continued to remember Jesus' love for them and His act of love for them. They continued to remember their identity in Jesus Christ, and they did that together in the fellowship, in the worship service at the Lord's Supper. And then fourth, the Spirit-filled church in Acts chapter 2 also continued in the prayers. Again, the definite article, the prayers. And based on how this whole verse is constructed, this reference to prayers would seem to be a reference to the formal prayers, even the prepared prayers. That's what the Jews were used to. They were used to more formal prayers. And maybe that's even what it's referring to here in verse 42. Either way, the church gave herself to prayer. So what we have in verse 42 is a church that is characterized by unity. Unity in doctrine, unity in fellowship, unity at the Lord's Supper, unity in prayers. In addition, what's also implied in all of this is that the believers were committed to formal worship together. And we can apply that today too. Leaving aside all that has to do with COVID-19, the reality is these saints, filled with the Spirit, were not happy with simply worshiping from home, watching sermon audio or YouTube. No, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. They sought each other out. They sought out the lively preaching. They sought out the sacraments. They sought out the public worship. To be together with like-minded individuals meant so much to these people. It was their life. It was their joy to gather with God's people and worship together in the flesh. In addition, what's also implied is that these believers were focused on worship. We can apply that this way. What I would emphasize is they weren't just focused on the preaching. Now, don't get me wrong. I just finished emphasizing the importance of preaching to continue steadfastly in the doctrine and the teaching. What I would emphasize, though, when you look at the whole verse, is this. The preaching wasn't just a lecture for them. It wasn't just getting all my ducks in a row. It was worship. And that's a word for us. There's a temptation to view, first of all, the preaching as the be-all and end-all of the worship service. As if everything else we're doing here is preliminary and secondary. Everything else leads up to the preaching. But then finally with the preaching, you get what you're all waiting for. And then in the preaching, sometimes we even treat the preaching this way, that all we're thinking is this meeting up to my standard? Is this good preaching? Is this right preaching? No doubt the preaching is central. Most definitely we want to hear what Jesus has to say to his church through the preaching, and we gladly receive it as such. We're hungry for it. But beloved, it's not called a preaching service. It's called a worship service, a divine worship service. Nothing here is preliminary. All of it is worship. The preaching is worship. That's what we're all here for. We want to worship for corporate worship, worshiping as a church, not as individuals, but as the body of Christ together, receiving this, bringing praise to God, all of it. That was the attitude of the Spirit-filled church in Acts chapter 2. May God work within us more and more these same kinds of qualities, so that it's worship. Well, that's verse 42. Not only did the church of Acts chapter 2 enjoy a united worship, she also enjoyed an overflowing love. And here we look at the more informal worship of the believers in their everyday living, the worship that they gave in their day-to-day interactions with each other. First of all, we see this overflowing love in a very specific way in what we read in verses 44 and 45. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all, as every man had need. Now there might be some confusion about these verses. I distinctly remember when I was in Young People's, we talked about this, because there was the sentiment that, why don't we live this way, right? There's the sentiment, the impression that these saints were living a sort of voluntary communism, a kind of socialism, so that they sold all their properties and everyone piled all their possessions together and they just lived as one. Well, that's not the idea at all. In fact, it's very clear from a few chapters later in Acts chapter 5 that God's people certainly continued to have their own properties. You children remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira. When they sell a portion of their land, just a portion, and then they lied to the apostles about how much of the proceeds they were giving to the church. And Peter says to them, before you sold the land, was it not your own? And were you not free to do with it as you liked under the face of God? And then Peter says, so why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? And the point is, the early church did not live a kind of communism. That's not how we understand this verse. That's not how we should understand it. Rather, the idea is, this is how much the people cared for each other. This is how much they loved each other. That whenever they saw a need for financial help, the people were ready to do what was needed, to supply what was lacking in others. And yes, from time to time, when there was the need, there were even those in the church who would sell a portion of their land to help others who were in need. That's the kind of overflowing love that characterized these saints. That's what a Spirit-filled church looks like. This kind of sacrificial giving happened spontaneously, cheerfully. They wanted to meet the needs of those who were in need. And what's striking is that all of this behavior happened even before the institution of the office of deacon. That's Acts chapter 6. They didn't have the office of deacon. And this was their responsibility. They sensed it to care for each other. They gave themselves for each other. The question again that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: does that kind of love exist among us? Well, perhaps not selling land for others, but something deeper than just that outward act. I think the something deeper is this: viewing ourselves as part of a body. Does this love exist within you and me personally? This is the Spirit in God's people. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, Paul writes, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it." And he says that, after saying these words, the immediately preceding verse says this: that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. The point is, how do we respond to the needs of others in the church? Earthly needs, spiritual needs, needs for compassion, needs for encouragement. Do we care for each other or just for ourselves? Our culture around us is such an individually based culture, and it rubs off on God's people. Just the way of life. This past week, I thought about even the idea of hosting people and being hospitable. So many people are happy to use hotels and motels when they visit saints in other churches. And in part, I understand that. That's our culture. Now, I understand that. But I think there's definitely something lost of the love and the fellowship and communion of the saints when we aren't entering into each other's homes and we aren't sharing our lives with each other. And the question in those moments is this: what does a Spirit-filled church look like? And maybe I'm going to be visiting this other church. I should judge them with charity and say they are a Spirit-filled church. And I think they're going to be happy even to show hospitality, just like I would be happy to show hospitality. The point is, that's what a Spirit-filled church looks like. It's a reason for us to examine ourselves, isn't it? Congregation, if you feel like this is a word for you, it's a word for me too. For me, ever since COVID-19 and even before, it's hard to get back into the routine of having people over, being involved in each other's lives. As Paul writes in Philippians 2, verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." That's a Spirit-filled church. Well, that's verses 44 and 45. Then in verse 46, we have another verse that describes the overflowing love that characterized the church. We read in verse 46, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." Again, verse 46 here is describing how the people interacted with each other throughout the week on a more informal level. Every day, the saints were meeting with each other in certain parts of the temple. You read Acts 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer," 3 o'clock in the afternoon, not to worship with the Jews, but because that's where God's people met, in the temple. It would be like me on the college campus in my university days, meeting up in the cafeteria with my friend in order to have lunch together. That's what God's people do, especially in the middle of an ungodly university. You need to have those times together to hang out with each other. That's what they were doing, to pray together. That's what they were doing. Every day, the saints would also go from house to house, eating meals together. That's what is meant in verse 46 by the phrase, "breaking bread from house to house." They ate together. And they ate together with gladness and singleness of heart, or we could say with sincerity of heart. The point is, they ate together with honest joy. They were just happy to be with each other. They freely shared their meals with each other. Nothing was done as a chore or a burden, or I don't really have enough food for you. But everything was done with a willing heart. And again, the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is this: does that describe us? This is beautiful. It's an example. It's a model. Is that what we're pursuing? Maybe I should put it this way. Does the gospel make you happy? Because that's really what's going on here. So happy that when you have people over, you're not complaining about how expensive it was to host them, even though that is a reality sometimes. You're so happy that when someone needs your help, you're not grumbling about how inconvenient it is for you to help out. Oh, beloved people of God, don't you know? Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Jesus is risen from the dead. Don't you hear it? He who came to earth as your substitute, he who bore the guilt of your sins on his shoulders, he also lived a perfectly righteous life in your place. He has risen from the dead. And what the resurrection means is that Jesus has made a full satisfaction for all your sins. He secured for you a righteous standing before God. He secured for you everlasting fellowship with the Father. Through faith in him, you're declared innocent before God, accepted of God. You have peace with God. And what's more, you've been spiritually raised from the dead already. You've been brought to that new life already. The Holy Spirit has been poured out in your heart. You know who God is as your Father. You live with that comfort every day. You know that nothing shall separate you from the love of God. You know that all things are for your sakes. You're no longer a slave to sin, in bondage to misery. You've been set free to live unto God. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. This is the life you're privileged to live. You know the gospel. And what's more, you get to share the joys of this life with your brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Others whom God has also called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of life. God has given you a church family that is one with you in confessing Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord of your complete salvation. Does that make you happy? Does that thrill your heart? Does that move you to count one another as precious in Christ Jesus? Does that make you overflow with love to each other as fellow members of the body of Jesus Christ? I pray it does. I preach this because this is what a Spirit-filled church looks like. And that's what we are. And that's what we desire to be. That's what we're called to be more and more. Let this model move us. May the Holy Spirit move us this morning to take up this model and to have it be the template for ourselves. Because we enjoy this morning, we commemorate the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us. This is not too much for us. We have the gift, the promise of the Spirit. Now let us enjoy it. Well, this Spirit-filled church in Acts chapter 2 was characterized by a united worship, and they were characterized by an overflowing love, and it was also characterized by the Lord's blessing. Indeed, we understand that's what explains everything. It's all the Lord's blessing. The united worship, the overflowing love, that too is the Lord's blessing. But in this point, this third point, let us notice especially verses 43 and 47. In verse 43, we read, "And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." Fear came upon every soul. And that could mean two things. First, it could be a reference to the believers themselves, that they were filled with reverence and fear for God, and they counted it a special thing to be part of the church. and they experienced the nearness of God in their midst. That could be the meaning. But I think the better idea is this, that those outside the church were filled with wonder and awe, even to the point that they were afraid of joining up with God's people and hurting God's people and persecuting them. Because when they looked at the church, they had a sense that higher powers were at work among the disciples. After all, verse 43 goes on to say that the apostles were performing mighty miracles and wonders to confirm their preaching. The onlookers then, from the outside, were filled with awe so that God's people were blessed. They were blessed with God's protection and safety, because if they didn't have that, you can imagine just how swiftly the Jewish unbelievers, the unbelieving Jews, would have destroyed the church. The Jews didn't persecute them right away. Hypocrites were also afraid to join them right away. That was a rich blessing for God's people. And then in verse 47, we read that the people were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The believers lived beautiful lives. There was no reproach. And as a result, others had only good things to say about them. That's all they could say about them. And then as a result of their spirit-filled living, they gave a faithful witness of Jesus Christ. And we read that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Congregation, let us pray that the Lord would give us these same blessings, that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we might be a faithful witness of the joy and peace that characterizes God's people. May others see it in us, that we are blameless. We're overflowing with the fruits of the Spirit, love and peace and joy and humility and patience. May others see that which is true and that which is right and that which is beautiful. May we continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. May we continue in the fellowship and in love and walk in holiness and true faith. May we be a faithful witness. And may the risen, ascended, and enthroned Lord Jesus continue to add to us, even daily, if it be the Lord's will. But may the Lord add to our number such as should be saved, that this joy and peace we have, this fellowship we have, might grow and multiply. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, this is a rich blessing, the pouring out of Thy Spirit upon the church. It makes us exceedingly joyful to see Thy work in the lives of the church at Jerusalem at this early time in the New Testament, right at the beginning. We know Thy Spirit is still going forth from the throne of Jesus Christ at God's right hand. We pray that He might fill us, our hearts, and fill our fellowship in our midst together, so that we might be a church that is modeled and a faithful reflection of, modeled after, and a faithful reflection of that church formed by the Spirit at Pentecost. Use this preaching, Lord, to bless us, to encourage us, and to prosper us. In Jesus alone we pray. Amen.